Welcome, everyone. If you can make your way to your seats. For those of you who are visiting, my name is Vince. I'm one of the pastors here at Redeeming Grace Church, and I would echo what Ben said. It's just a wonderful thing that we are intentional and purposeful to welcome and thank those who come to join us, because we just think it's a blessing when the Lord brings different people into our midst. So welcome, and thanks for being here. If you are a guest, we are in the midst of a series on the Ten Commandments, and we're going to look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 13 today. It's the sixth commandment, and I don't know about you, but I have just heard so many people being encouraged through this series. I met with a college student, and I met with some people who are much later on in life, and I met with a middle-aged couple last night, all within the last 3 days, and all of them said the same thing. We're getting so much out of this series, and quite honestly, so am I. I feel like the depth that we're going into God's Word and understanding how the Ten Commandments really do provide us a blueprint for life, is just really helpful in how we navigate the world that we live in to this day. So I thought what we could do to open our time together as we're trying to memorize these verses from the Ten Commandments, and we've made the little cards that we can memorize so we can keep them handy in our minds, is that we would do the first six, and I'm actually going to look at the sixth commandment today, you shall not murder. But let's recite these commandments together. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. Let's pray. My Father, we thank you for your word. Your word breathes life into our hearts because your word reveals yourself to us. Your word is living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It discerns the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. And through your word, you reveal your glorious Son, Jesus Christ, to us, the one who came from heaven at your command and obeyed you and lived a life in perfect conformity to your will, and ultimately who gave his life for us so that through his death we could have our sins forgiven. And Father, we just thank you that we can gather as the communion of saints once again to hear your word. And we pray that by your spirit, it would affect our hearts and our minds so that we would be able to glorify you more fully. And we pray that you would bless our time now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. For many of us, this can be sort of a hard day-to-day verse. It's like of the other commandments, you know, don't covet, don't lie. You know, okay, might have to worry about those on a day-to-day basis. But I think the sixth commandment sometimes can be a little bit harder for us to get our arms around in terms of its day-to-day application. How does it affect me today? What does it really mean for me not to murder? I mean, I think we know obviously what it might mean in a physical sense, but is there more than just the physical sense that God is after in giving this command? And we don't want the commandments to be distant from us. We want to embrace these commandments. We want to understand these commandments. We want to live out these commandments in a way that will ultimately please and glorify God. And as I thought about this, I realized, you know, murder in the Bible is a big deal. If you go to Revelation 21, verse 8, you see a list of people who are actually not going to be going into heaven. People who are going to be experiencing the second death, separation from God for all eternity. You see, murder has severe consequences. It says in Revelation 21, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. Notice the language of the Ten Commandments, even here in Revelation 21. Some of the same sins that are highlighted in the Ten Commandments are right here at the last book of the Bible in Revelation. All liars, their portion will be in a lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And so there are severe consequences for committing the sin of murder. And I know this story all too well, as many of you who've been here for a while know my story of coming to faith in Christ actually came through the process that involved murder. Before I was a Christian, over 30 years ago, I paid for a woman to have an abortion and kill our child, the child that we had together. And so I became very acquainted with murder. I always thought of myself as a good guy. I didn't hurt other people. You know, I'm just a decent person. I'm not bad like other people. And yet in God's kindness, he revealed to me that through that sinful act that I was not the good person I thought I was. I was actually somebody who was far from a good person. I was actually a murderer. And let me tell you, if you come to that point in your life when the veil gets pulled away and God reveals to you who you really are apart from him, you realize it's a really ugly picture. The sin that dwells in our hearts is really ugly. And I can't imagine many uglier sins than the one that I committed. And yet in God's kindness and God's mercy, he set his affections upon me. He helped me to not only see that what I had done was wrong, he gave me conviction of sin, but through the faithful preaching of the gospel from my brother David and my parents and other people who were reaching out to me, I knew that God had also provided a way for sinners like me to be forgiven and to be reconciled to God. To know that my sins could be washed away by the blood of Jesus. And so murder, as ugly as it is in my own life and has been, murder is also a sin that can be redeemed. You can be restored. And not only restored, but you can be given new life through faith in Jesus Christ. Murder is not the unpardonable sin. But how do we apply this sin today? You might say, well, Vince, that's an amazing story. But again, how do I apply the sixth commandment in my own life? Like day to day, I'm not contemplating murder. I'm not thinking about killing, you know, somebody today. But how does it apply in our lives now? You see, I think God wants us to understand this because it actually applies in a far more reaching way than maybe we think of at first. You see, the point of the sixth commandment certainly is to not destroy life. But on the flip side, it's also to affirm life. And I think it expands our understanding of what this commandment to not murder really means. As I say, the obvious ways that we murder are through physical death. But we also murder people in ways that we break this command in more subtle ways. In the way that we treat others. In the way that we harbor things in our hearts against them. Actually, I think this is where this commandment gets applied a lot more often. In a more day-to-day life, it's the stuff that goes on the inside, not just on the outside. And so this big problem that we have, this problem of murder, that I think, if we're honest, we all struggle with to some degree. Everybody's gotten angry at somebody or bitter. Everybody's wanted to push people out of their lives or just hold a grudge against somebody, at least in some degree. And yet, as I said, the consequences for this sin are great. And because the consequences are so great, we need a great way to be removed from this sin. And that's the provision that God makes through his son, Jesus Christ. But I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. So let's see what God's word says to us about murder. And so the first point is going to be fairly brief. I'm just going to talk about murder straight up. And I got that from my son. I was talking to him about the message and I was telling him what I wanted to share. And he goes, well, Dad, that's just murder straight up. I said, all right, first point, murder straight up. So note to self, talk to your kids about your messages before you preach them. You might get all kinds of great advice. And then we'll talk about two other things where I want to expand this understanding of murder. Two implications of the command that we must keep as well. So first, murder straight up. I want us to understand what this meant in the original context. So Exodus 20, verse 13, you shall not murder. The sixth commandment, part of the Ten Commandments, the ten words. Actually, in the original language, verse 13 is literally just two words, two Hebrew words that mean don't kill. It's used 13 times in the Old Testament. And one of the things that you need to know is that there were actually eight words that were used for kill in the Old Testament. This is just one of them. And so let me describe to you the connotations and the understanding that this particular word and why it was chosen, how it fits in our Bibles. You see, this one only pertains to killing of humans and not animals. So it's unique in the sense it's not just killing in general, it's killing of humans. And it doesn't have any connotation related to military or warfare. This is not talking about killing that's involved in mortal combat in a war, nor is it talking about the legal sense, like capital punishment. Those are things not covered in this. It's not talking about self-defense. It's not talking about the hard choices to take one life in order to save another. No, Its meaning is a lot more narrow and more specific. It's unjustly taking the life of another human being. This word's never used in relation to God as well. So again, the meaning, unjustly taking the life of another human being on purpose, and it includes even by accident, if you're being negligent or careless. This covers under the do not murder. And why is this? What was God's intent in giving this commandment to them? Well, he doesn't want us to destroy our neighbors. He wants us to love our neighbors, not destroy them. And so this commandment is specifically talking about the community of God's people and the community of the world that we live in, that we who are followers of God are not to take the life of other people. And why is this so important to God? You might be wondering. What makes human life so important and so distinct? Well, in Genesis 9, and I'm not going to flip there or have you go there. Genesis 9, for those of you who need to know a little bit about this, Noah comes out of the ark, the flood on the earth. Noah comes out and God restates the commandments to go forth and multiply. But after he talks about that, he also then tells them that he's going to require a reckoning for the life of man. He introduces another command into the storyline of the Bible. He says, hey, by the way, don't kill each other. I'm going to require a reckoning for the life of man. And in verse 6, it says this, and this will be up on the screen. It says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. And then listen to the reason why. For God made man in his own image. So you got to get the big picture here. God is the creator God. And he creates everything in the earth and around the earth and under the earth and in the seas and up in the air. But he creates one unique thing that is so different and so spectacular that it becomes, in his eyes, sacred to him. It's human life. God is the author of human life, and not just human life in general. It's human life made in his image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. So what does that mean? It means that he values those that he created. We're made in his image. As image bearers, we have inherent dignity and value. We are precious in his sight. And so it's not up to man to decide, oh, I'll take this one or I'll take that one and remove them. No, that is left to God. And when murder is committed, and the murder is defined in the way that I mentioned above, murder is an affront to God's majesty. It says, God, I don't care what you made. And I don't care that they're made in your image. I'm going to take it anyway. Not only is that arrogant, but it also speaks to the disregard we have for God's sovereignty and God's rule. It says, it's not up to you to decide what happens. I'm going to decide. I'm going to be God. I'm going to be the judge and the jury. And so when I murder, I'm going to be like you. I can take life just like you can. Murder is the height of arrogance. We play God. We judge and we give a death sentence. And you know, friends, we live in a culture of death, don't we? A culture that celebrates murder in many ways. I looked at one statistic that said by the time children are 18 years old, they have witnessed, on average, 80,000 murders on TV, in movies, and via video games. What effect do you think that has on a culture? I don't think it's very healthy, do you? But this is what goes on. This is the world that we live in. And if we're not aware of being bombarded by these images and thoughts, we're going to be imperceptible to the ways that these things affect us. And sometimes in God's word, we just need to open up our eyes. And murder is all around us. And we have to ask ourselves, how is it affecting us? Murder is not God's plan for us. Murder leads to a desensitized mind and heart. It leads to violent acts, all these images that we see. And we see this play out in our world, don't we? Racial violence, anti-Semitism, ethnic cleansing, children murdering other children, even in schools, places where they should be safe. The sixth commandment prohibits us from taking the life of other human beings because we're made in the image of God, and it's not our right to take that life. That's only from God. So this is murder straight up. I said I wasn't going to go too long on this. The next two points, though, are how we interpret these commandments, how we see the commandments more clearly from God's perspective in a more broad way. We need to go a little bit deeper in order to really understand this, because it's not just don't physically murder somebody. It's more than that. The second point is that murder is two-sided. You see, the interpretive principle here is that you apply a positive command every time you see a negative command in the Ten Commandments. So, for instance, when you're told not to lie, what's the opposite? What should you put on? Tell the truth, right? If you don't murder, what do you think the opposite is? Have you ever thought about that? What's the positive side of do not murder? It's affirming life. It's valuing life in the way that God values life. It's preserving human life. And it applies to all human life. From conception onwards, the unborn, the disabled, the elderly, people who are a lot like us and people who are not a lot like us, people who come from different races and different beliefs and different backgrounds. These are all people made in the image of God. And it's our duty to preserve life and to protect life and to affirm life, because this is what God has called us to do in the sixth commandment. This includes that we have a duty to preserve our own lives. If you've ever wondered, why is suicide viewed as not the way that God wants? It's because of this. We don't even have the right to take our own lives, because once again, we're standing in the place of God. And if you struggle with thoughts of suicide, let me encourage you, please get help. It's a heavy weight that people struggle with. And we want to see you receive God's grace and God's help if that's something that you struggle with. We can all struggle with all sorts of things, and struggling with taking your own life can be a persistent and very deep-seated thing that needs special attention. So not only are we to preserve our own lives, but we're also to preserve the life of others, the life of our neighbors. We're called to love our neighbors as ourselves. We know that as the second half of the Ten Commandments, to love our neighbors as ourselves. That's the summary of it. It's the second table of the law, as we explained earlier in the series. But you might be wondering, well, who is my neighbor? And I would say that's a really good question. And actually, Jesus was asked the very same question. In Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 29, Jesus tells a story about being asked this question. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. You might be familiar with it. Let me read to you a little bit of the background to the story. Verse 25, it says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him," meaning Jesus, "to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law?'" So where did Jesus go? He went right back to the law. And then he asked him, "How do you read it?" And he answered with a summary of the Ten Commandments. He said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And you can just see him just sitting there with a big beaming smile, like, "Hey, I got an A. That's good. I'm winning here. This is good stuff." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly." But then Jesus added something here. He says, "Do this and you will live." Jesus was reinforcing that living in accordance to God's blueprint for life, living in accordance to the laws that God lays out for us, will actually bring life. It brings us on the path of blessing and not on the path of cursing. But, and this is where the guy got a little bit off here, but he, desiring to justify himself, again, pat himself on the back, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Which is just a startling question. Because you know what he does in this question? He's actually asking Jesus to limit those that he has to apply this commandment to. To love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, "Yeah, so let's shorten the circle up a little bit. I don't want to love my enemies, and I don't want to love people that don't like me." I'm sure that's what he's thinking in his heart. So he's trying to say, just can we limit this? Just tell me the people who I'm supposed to love so I can check that box off too. You see, in desiring to justify himself, he revealed his heart, didn't he? He wanted to know, what are the limits of love? And so Jesus tells a story, the story of the Good Samaritan. It's a story about a man who was going along a road, and he gets beaten and robbed and left half dead lying on the side of a road. and a priest and a Levite both walked by. Two very religious people and respected people. People who knew these laws. And who knew the sixth commandment. Well, they walked by. They saw what was happening. They clearly had to make a choice. And instead of pausing to stop, they walked on by. But a Samaritan stopped. And you have to know a little bit about the Samaritans. The Samaritans and the Israelites, they were enemies. These were not friends. This wasn't like seeing your buddy over off on the side of the road and stopping. This was somebody who is a sort of sworn enemy. This is somebody who you do not mesh with. This is somebody that you might know in your class or in your dorm or at your workplace. And there's this constant friction whenever you're in the same room. Even when you're at a party and you just see them, you just want to be over on the other side of the room. You just don't want to interact with them. Such were the Samaritans and the Israelites. So this person's lying on the road, this enemy. And the Samaritan walks by. And what does the Samaritan do? Does he walk by too? No, in the way that Jesus explains to us, it says, no, he stopped. He saw the need. He saw the need for human life to be preserved and affirmed and protected. And he cared for this person. And not only that, but he even came back. And he made sure that there was money to be caring for this person so that this person would be nursed back to health. The Samaritan got his hands dirty. He got involved in the messiness of broken lives. But such was his understanding of the need to preserve life that he gave of himself. He didn't just stand back with folded arms. He didn't just walk on by and make excuses. No, he saw the need and he actually got involved. You know what Jesus said at the end of this story? He said, which of these three proved to be a neighbor? And look at the subtlety of how Jesus answered this. The lawyer said, who is my neighbor? Jesus answered, which of those three is a neighbor? He flipped it back around to the responsibility that it should be. We're not to be walking around thinking how to limit who we're supposed to love. No, instead, we're supposed to be thinking about who can I have mercy and compassion on of all people. Because they're all made in God's image. And they all have dignity. And their lives have value. And they're to be affirmed and protected and cared for. That is the role. That is the responsibility. That is the duty that we take from the sixth commandment. The man answers correctly in his heart, but Jesus says, go and do likewise. Friends, that's what we're to do with the sixth commandment. Go and do likewise. Instead of thinking who we limit as our neighbors, we have neighbors all around us with all kinds of needs. The commandment, the sixth commandment applied rightly, actually speaks to us to go and do likewise, to go and care for those who have needs. How do we apply this today? Where do we see this going on? I just took a few moments to just think about where I see this commandment being put on in our midst. And it brought me to tears, actually. I love our church because I love how I see God at work in you in keeping this positive part of the command. I see parents training up their children in the right way to affirm life as created by God. I see those parents teaching and modeling for those kids what it looks like to live a sacrificial life where you're not just interested in yourself, but you're interested in the lives of other people, especially people who might not have as much as you have. I see parents being generous and modeling that for their kids. I see just so many evidence of God's amazing grace in the families in this church. And we want to encourage that and spur you on and encourage just all these manifestations of how God would want us to live out this commandment. But I see this also in the care that gets extended to the unborn. How many people in our church serve and volunteer at Sanctity of Life Ministries or CareNet, the pregnancy center down in Manassas and Woodbridge? How many people in our church care for the disabled, the elderly, as Mark mentioned last week? People who invest their lives in other people's lives one life at a time. They give of their time, their talents, their resources, their money. To care for those who need help. How many times have we seen children saved through adoption and foster care in our midst? stopped and thought about the Minces and the Supuses and the Chases, just even recently, fostering children and adopting them into their homes. Friends, this is putting on the sixth commandment. This is how we have and fulfill this duty to preserve and affirm life. We get involved. And we carry the burdens of the sick and the dying. I saw a Facebook post this morning of Kathy Kahn playing her guitar and singing to Sylvia. Sylvia's in hospice care right now. Friends, that's putting on the sixth commandment. And to support ministries like Jubilee Campaign and Amber Walda to serve and to protect persecuted Christians from around the world, that's putting on the sixth commandment. Friends, I could go on and on and on. These are the things that God wants us to do in increasing measure. Not only are we not to murder, but we're to affirm and preserve and protect life because God gives us a wonderful opportunity to do so. We should work to make laws that bring justice and promote life, just like William Wilberforce did in the slave trade. Years and years, decades and decades. Friends, sometimes what we're called to do isn't just for a moment. Sometimes God calls us to get involved in things that last a lifetime. But you'll never regret obeying the Lord and keeping the sixth commandment. I saw a quote, and this one spoke to me, and I don't mean this to guilt people like, oh, you know, everybody has to do this, but it said this. It said, sometimes all it takes to break the sixth commandment is to do nothing at all. You know, sometimes we sin against God by sins of commission. We do things. Sometimes we sin against God by what we don't do. And I want to encourage you, if the Lord's speaking to you about a particular area where he wants you to put this commandment on, well, then go to him and get grace from him and ask him to have eyes to see and ears to hear the needs that are around you so that you can take the plenty that he's given to you and give it to other people. And in so doing, fulfill the sixth commandment. So while God forbids us to take life unjustly, our duty is to affirm, protect, and preserve it instead. We're to love our neighbors as ourselves by being a neighbor. Third point, murder is inside out. It's the second principle that I want to talk about here. You see, each commandment covers not only the outward manifestation, like don't murder, don't physically murder people, but it also affects what's going on in our hearts. And so this is where I think the sixth commandment at times can have the broadest application in our own lives. You know, even if we don't physically kill someone straight up by physically ending their life, we can all be tempted to devalue, degrade, belittle, and murder one another with our words and in our thoughts. And you might be saying, well, where do you get that out of the commandment? Well, interestingly enough, Jesus actually spoke on the sixth commandment. He talked about not murdering. In Matthew 5, 21 and 22, it says this. And Jesus was speaking to people who were questioning him. And he said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. Okay, so he's quoting from the Ten Commandments. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. So he makes the connection that breaking of this commandment has severe consequences. There will be a judgment for that. But then listen to how Jesus expands the understanding of how this commandment is to really be applied in our lives. But he says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So what did Jesus just do? He took an outward manifestation of killing people physically and he said, no, you actually have to find out if you're a murderer in your heart. You have to now evaluate your thoughts and your intentions and your attitudes about those whom God has placed around you. Jesus definitely affirms the sixth commandment straight up. But as he goes to the heart, he talks about anger and insults and cursing. He's talking about murdering in the heart. And friends, this is where I think we can be most tempted. I think, yes, there might be times driving on the road, you're tempted to swerve and knock into the person that just cut you off. There might be some temptation to physical murder, especially if you drive the beltway enough. No, but if we think about our typical day or a typical week or a typical month, where does the temptation more often lie? Doesn't it come out in interpersonal relationships with other people? children and their parents, parents and their children, students and teachers, teachers and students, employees and their boss, boss and employee, husband and wife, friends, roommates. You know, it starts to come out sometimes in very subtle ways. I don't like what that person does. You sort of annoy me. Sometimes they do stuff that's actually against you, and so your heart grows a little firmer. Yeah, I don't even want to be around you. And then it can grow a little bit more if they bother you enough or hurt you enough. Well, then you start to say, you know, I'm going to start telling other people how bad that person is. And so we start to gossip and slander. And then eventually it might even blow up into a full-blown face-to-face confrontation where you're cussing and yelling unkind things and saying things about people who are made in the image of God that we should never have come out of our mouths. Up on the screen, you see a little chart here. Loud anger and subtle anger. You see, sometimes I think we make the mistake when it says, well, if you've been angry with your brother, we think, well, if I punched him or, you know, just screamed and yelled at him, that, okay, well, I haven't done that, so I'm good. Because, again, we sort of like to limit how these commandments apply to us. But see, I think a lot of our anger is subtle. It resides in our hearts. It's attitudes. It's unkind thoughts. It's rehearsing things that they've done to us and casting that person in a bad light. It's being impatient with people. Having a critical spirit. Sometimes it's communicating that to other people so that they think poorly of that person as well. Friends, this is murder too. And this is what Jesus was talking about. Yes, there is the loud anger, the physical death, the verbal abuse, the physical violence. Those are all acts of murder too. And friends, everything up there is prohibited by God. But sometimes we have to stop and say, hey, wait a minute. Am I giving myself too easy of a pass? The Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer number 5, and I just put a little part of it in the answer. It says this. It says, I am not to belittle, insult, hate, or kill my neighbor. Not by my thoughts, my words, and I love the last two, my look or gesture. And certainly not by my actual deeds. You know, when somebody does something that really bothers you, and you just roll your eyes, oh my gosh, I can't believe this, and you just start muttering under your breath, you've just murdered. You just broke the sixth commandment. Why? Because Jesus says that's murder in the heart. You're murdering people. When we're impatient with people, when our kids are a little slow getting stuff into the car and all that, and we've told them 70, maybe 70,000 times what to do, and we get impatient. Actually, before we deal anything with them, we need to go and examine our own hearts. What's going on in my heart? Why am I being impatient? Why am I willing to murder them with my stern look? Yes, my kids, that's how they always knew. It was always the look, right? The beady eyes, the furrowed brow, little red face. Don't laugh over there. But they know it. And they know it from the... And this is the insanity of sin. We actually don't think people realize when we're angry. We all think that like we're like really great actors and actresses, right? Yeah, I'm hiding my anger. Yeah, nobody knows. Yeah, I'm really upset here. No. No, no, no. Because it's so subtle. Sometimes, yeah, it's the look or the, you know, the little stamp, a little extra, you know, a little sound as you're walking, you know. Kids are great at this, right? You ask the kid to take out the laundry, you know, take down the laundry or something, and they're playing a video game. They don't want to do it. Do I have to? Okay, so now they're complaining with you. And then, okay, well, I'll do it. And then what happens? What are they doing? They're just expressing their anger. But where's that anger come from? It comes from their heart. We're having a test of the emergency sanctification system at that point. See, in that moment, whether it's a 5-year-old child or a 55-year-old pastor, We have a problem with God in this moment. You see, we're not liking what God has for us in that moment. And we're deciding that we're going to play God now. And we're going to get angry at other people. And friends, it's hard. People can be really mean to us. People can be very annoying. People are hard. It's a little messy, this whole thing. God has a communion of saints. Yeah, should have a little dot, dot, dot. No picnic. Right? Not easy. We're different. We have different experiences. We prefer different things. And you throw us all into a pot together in a family or in a church or in a workplace or whatever. And you go, man, this is a recipe for disaster. Unless we put on Christ. You see, Christ showed for us what it looks like to love your enemies. Because friends, when he came down to earth, guess what we were? We were his enemies. And how did he treat us? Did he demean us? Did he get impatient with us? Was he rude to us? Was he unkind, uncharitable, unmerciful, lacking in compassion? Absolutely not. He was the exact opposite of that. He loved us so much that he laid his life down for us. And friends, you'll see this pattern and this blueprint for how these laws apply in our lives all throughout the Bible. If you look carefully enough, and this is why getting the Ten Commandments is so helpful, because if you can get this framework and understand how to interpret these things, wow, you can make connections to Christ all the time and in such a wonderful way. Friends, we have a problem that resides in our hearts. And the question is, how is that problem going to get resolved? You know, if you just try to stop your anger all by yourself or use some of the worldly wisdom that says, okay, count to 10. Okay, you're about to get angry. Count to 10. Now, that might have a limited effect in the moment, but does it really deal with the heart? Does it really deal with why you got angry? It doesn't. It's going to fall short. No, what we need to understand our own hearts is the wisdom that comes from God's word that examines our hearts, reveals our hearts, shows us that our hearts are broken, and then, in a glorious way, reveals to us the one that came to give us new hearts. The one who came to forgive us of our sins and bring us to himself. Oh, friends, we are so blessed that we now know of the good news of Jesus Christ. That God devised a plan to rescue murderers like you and me. Physical murderers, but also murderers from the heart. You see, he sent Jesus, who bore in himself the malice, the hatred, and the murderous intentions of sinful humanity. When he was sent to the cross, they were yelling and screaming, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Friends, that was us. Jesus gave his life for sinners like you and me, shedding his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, not his. And I'll close with this. You know, one of the coolest phrases in the Bible, it comes in Luke 23:34, as applied to this passage of how we're to deal with the matters of the heart. As Jesus was hanging on the cross, paying the penalty for our sins, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's how he dealt with his enemies. And friends, only through Christ are we going to be able to deal with our enemies that way too. Don't try to deal with your enemies in your own strength. This massive problem needs a massive solution, and that's not ourselves. The help that we need comes in and through a vibrant, life-giving relationship of submission to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It means that we bow our knee and say, "You are in charge of my life now. And any good that I'm going to do is going to be in the help that you provide through your Holy Spirit that you promised to give to all those who love you." Friends, the sixth commandment calls us not to destroy life, but to affirm it. And with the help of God, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, I think today is a great day because we can go out from this place and we can start applying this commandment right now in the way that we love one another and love those whom God has placed around us. Affirming life instead of destroying it, not only physically, but also in the ways that we think about people in our hearts and pray for them. So at this point, I'd like the band to come back up. We're going to close with a song. And I thought, in light of what Mark mentioned earlier about the communion of saints, if you'd like to, you can step out of your chairs and just come on up here to the front. We're going to sing together. It's one of the things that we love to do as a church, is we get to sing together. And so if you want to come down out of the balcony or come out of these things and come to the front here, we're going to sing together as the band leads us. And let me pray. Father, we recognize that keeping the sixth commandment requires humble dependence on Christ. And I pray that your spirit would be at work in our hearts now, recognizing that we do have a problem, but you have a solution. The problem is great, but Jesus is greater. And I just pray that we would think about those whom you've placed on our hearts even today. Maybe it's a spouse or a child or a boss or a coworker or a roommate or a teacher. Somebody that's coming to mind that we actually have harbored bitterness towards. And I just pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would help us to see where we need to repent so that we truly can live out the sixth commandment in a way that's pleasing to you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.